Erning has not only served four parishes, Erning?
Yep.
Four parishes as pastor over the years, one in Texas, two in California, and the one in North Dakota. Erning also has been a teacher of religion at Luther College, and in his recent retired years, California Lutheran University, where he is still involved with a program of senior mentor program, is that correct? And over the years since, however, he has spoken all over the world numerous times to numerous situations. One of the most exciting that I recall when I was working with him is that he was traveling throughout the world for the U.S. military, meeting with chaplains and groups of service people, bringing the message of the gospel to them. So the knowledge of him and the witness to his ministry is international. He and wife Marge have written five books. Is that right, Reverend?
Nine books. Five together, and she's written four.
Okay. Well, I was right then. You've done
five. No, I just
He's been correcting
it's
me
a buzzword.
For 30 years now. Once again, my dear friend, mentor, father, lover.
Marvelous. Keep on.
With those magnificent words, I feel a bit trembling to say that I'd like to inform you a little back sketch about our brother, since he's going to address you at 11. Just a couple of insights, personal matters. When he first began dating his wife-to-be, he spent some time till one night he was very enamored. And he was getting kind of warm, you know, trying to find words to express. Finally, he broke up and said, "I wish I were an octopus with eight arms to hold you." You know what she said? "I don't believe you. You aren't even using the two you've got." When the fatal day came, he didn't know what to say. Finally, he said, "Would you like to be buried in our family plot?" Pastor was like me, got a little paddle, and at the wedding he happened to slip pages and went to the baptismal service. And he said, "Stop, dost thou renounce this devil and all this?" But I decided I would speak only once. And she kind of excited me when I thought of you, because one, she's a woman, and most of you are, I guess. And secondly, she's kind of part of my rich heritage. She's our foremother, but she's also my forelaughter. Because when I was at seminary, I did go. My wife was at college. We were deans at a camp in Clear Lake, Iowa. There was a tent for the faculty. And one morning, Big Joe Knutson, then president of Concordia College, came lumbering by. He saw me kneeling outside the tent. "Hi, Abe," he said. "Where is Sarah?" I said, "She's inside the tent laughing." We spoke to 120 at Emmanuel, where Buzz and I used to slave labor. And there were folks we used to know some 25 years ago. My wife got up to speak, and she said, "Since all of you are my friends," she said, "I want to give you a secret." She said, "I discovered I'm pregnant." Now, she's 3 years younger than I. And they sat there in stunned amazement. They could hardly breathe. She was kidding them. But they caught the gist. Whenever you mention Sarah, you mention laughter. She's the crowned queen of laughter for the Church of God. Well, that's introductory. Now we'll begin. First, I want to thank you for inviting me. I think it's daring. I just want to salute you for having such unmuzzled courage. So thanks a million, and you pray, because this is a corporate structure. Your guts, prayers, spirit have to encircle all of us. We'll make this something from God. Shall we pray? We thank you, living Lord, for the wonder of your grace, for inviting us to share marvelous mysteries. Help us to move into them. You tell us in your book that we live in two worlds, foothold here, roothold there, and we want to live with that expectation to rediscover what these glories are. Only you can make it known. So be significant for us and help us rock and roll with the wonder of all that you share through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I remember the words of Gerhard Frost. We were together on a faculty at Luther. He was a magnificent manufacturer of deep words. He could write poetry. He could speak and paint pictures with his words. And he caught the mystery of the Bible in one of his magnificent statements. He said, "The story of creation is a story of a divine frolic, in that the Father is preparing a treasure hunt for all of his children." Can you imagine it? Divine frolic, a mad dance, a holy ecstasy. Is that what the Bible means when it says, "Follow Christ"? There's no question but that this is the heart of the Bible. In the Bible, it's always party time. Read the story of the prodigal son. That's the ultimate revelation in the book, outside the cross and resurrection. When you study it, you discover that's the pulse of its heartbeat. In the creation, it says, the sons of God sang for joy. It speaks about the music of the spheres. Birds sing, "I walk in the morning." They even sing in Thousand Oaks. It's amazing. Some of those birds eat 8 times their weight during the day. But before they have breakfast at Tiffany's, they sing because they know they're going to be fed. And whales have a whale of a story to tell. They have 3-part music, I'm told. The center part changes every year when they change it in the spring. In L.A. or Seattle, it changes in Hawaii instantly. Maybe they transfer it through the water. But you begin to see. And the wonder of a guy like Adam. Adam had him too. Because when you read the story, you discover he was very intelligent. God gave him the assignment to care for the earth, to tickle it into production. And he gave him his mandate to name the animals, which meant he has much more intelligence than many of us who preach. Well, when he named them, he discovered they were all mated, and he didn't have a mate. He was lonely, driven against the wall. He was praying. And all of a sudden, in the depth of his despair, there came Eve, sunlight of heaven. And you can imagine, he must have gone into ecstasy. He must have beaten his chest like some of the old men used to do when they had a victory in hand. And he began to sense the wonder of it, all his yearnings fulfilled. But there's no story in the Old Testament as significant as Sarai and Abe. They just shine there because, recall, they lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur has more visible stars than any place on the globe to the naked eye. It used to be on the coast. Now it's 120 miles inland. Sand has settled in. But this was the Abe who was told as a guy, young, he'd be the father of children more than the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And he had a visible sign of it all around him. It must have blown his brain. And because of it, he has the finest definition of faith in the Bible. 3 words, 12th chapter. So Abraham went. When he was called, he went. No debate, no argument, no discussion. The emotions subdued, his anger maybe, losing family, relationships, all the other things we have. You know, his jewels. So off they went, and they waited. Promised children. Past menopause. She was 90, he was 100. Insane. God's often insane. In fact, read the New Testament, all of it's insane. It's totally contrary to everything we believe. You know? Till somebody came, I think it's the pre-Jesus Christ, and promised him, outside the tent, that he would be the parent of a son. And Sarah was listening outside the tent door. And it says she was so turned off by it because she thought this was total insanity that she rolled in the dust in laughter. Bitter, brutal, fiendish, painful laughter. But the laugh was on her. She got pregnant almost immediately. And amazing. The God who does the contrary, the opposite, the unbelievable. And you move to a guy like Noé. Noah has no way to be this kind of a person. Imagine, he was told to build an ark out in the desert where it hadn't rained for centuries. It took him 120 years. And he paid these jokers to build and to design and to construct. And they were laughing behind their hands at him. What an idiot. Yeah, amazing. And you go through all these stories. David, so excited, it says, he began his wild dance in such a tumult of ecstasy that his wife screamed at him, thought he was an idiot. You've got to be pretty wild if your wife doesn't join you. Don't you think? And the Psalms have at least two invitations per Psalm to do what Lutherans have never dared do. Though it's mandated, clap your hands, stamp your feet, shout for joy. When are you going to do it? Do it. Okay, let's do it now. Thank you, Indian friends. Yeah. And of course, prodigal son, the bum goes out to Las Vegas, gets AIDS, starts down the road, doesn't even say, I love my dad. He just says, it's better at home for the slaves than me out here, no land. And the moment he's on the road, his father's there. He never left looking for him. The kid starts confessing, and the guy kisses away his AIDS. And says, start the party. There's nothing in life outside the cross and magnificent. You got to break. Yeah. And Revelation, wow. It jams. Seven master songs radiate through its content. But the one I like is the book of Acts. The guy was born crippled because I had a student once like that. He was converted one night and the next morning came to see me at 7. And when he got through talking for an hour what he had seen during the night, he went away and he ran and he danced and he clapped his mouth and he jumped and he screamed and he ran again, couldn't contain, So I think God's got a big bash going. He's got an orchestra. It's as good as our guitarist. And it's amazing because David is on the harp, Deborah is on the violin, Isaiah is on the organ, Paul is blasting the trumpet, Peter is banging the drums. I used to be a deadbeat. Priscilla is stroking the bass fiddle, and all of us are on guitars. Right? We're seduced by those we see. We kind of lost this glory, it seems. Marge and I spoke in the Cameroons and in Central African Republic a couple of winters ago for a month. And I'll never forget those people when they came to worship Sunday morning when I spoke at this little primitive group. It took them 20 minutes to get into church. There were 7 choirs. Women's choir, men's choir, mixed choir, children's choir. Each one came in singly, dancing, playing their homemade instruments, cans with stones in them. When I got to preaching, I went and joined the women's choir. They talked about it all week. I couldn't contain, And they're poor, $400 a year income. Central African Republic is $100 a year income. That's why I like to say, if you want to follow Jesus, Buzz will care for the discovery of the Bible in many other areas, I'm sure. But I just want to say, I think we have to rediscover what Matthew Fox said. We used to sing that song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Totally unbiblical. Why?
We don't climb anywhere.
No. Who are climbing the ladder? Angels. Never forget it. Because climbing ladders is the paganism of all the cults. Scrambling up ladders. Ladders are terrifying because they're competitive. You step on your neighbor's foot. You are frustrated. You climb over people. You have no compassion. You struggle to achieve. You become part of the corporate structure. You know? Everybody else is second rate. I'm top fiddle. I want to make it. I don't care about you. Everyone, Mormonism, Christian, Jehovah's Witness, you name them, they're all stepladder relationships. So I think we ought to rejoin. Get into Sarah's circle. It's open to everyone. Nobody has any rights to it. The last words Luther said were, "I'm only a beggar." I love that. You don't have to prove nothing. You don't have to be a big shot. You don't have to be a, you know, time turner, a kettle drum beater. No one has a right. It's all a gift. Some pretty awful people crowding in. Thieves, perverts. I hate to use the word prostitute because in LA, most all the prostitutes are runaway girls. 500 girls and boys run away into LA every night. Half of them are picked up by pimps in 24 hours. They aren't evil. When they contact parents, when they find the kids, half the parents don't want to respond. But we'll say that. The aliens, forgotten, the poor, the failures, who are the failures? You and me. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. In Romans it says, everyone that's redeemed is lost, is dead in sin, is ungodly, and is weak. To sin means to fail. It means to shoot your bow and arrow and never hit the dead center. And we never hit it once. Never hit it once. So we join the circle. And then I think of it as being like those maypoles. You're too young to see the maypole. Well, who has happened by chance to see one? What is a maypole? This is May. Are you Polish?
No.
What's a maypole?
Well, you simply form a circle and go and...
What'd you like about it?
The form, the patterns that you can make, the movement.
What central attraction? What do you have to center on? Pole. Who's the biblical pole? Jesus. Never forget that. It's around the person. It's not a theology. I read a book, partially, by teaching the man who was ousted from the Missouri Synod when they had the Battle of the Death 20 years ago. A horrible, horrible, horrible story. And Wangerin writes in the Standard, in the Lutheran, says that it's absolutely honest. What was done to him is is unforgivable. They use theology to kill a neighbor. They're twisted theology. This God of the Bible is the maypole that's unique because it's always on the prowl. He's looking for us. The living maypole. And he wants to get every one of us attached to him. The amazing thing is that when you read the book, everything has to do with him. When he has that party, for example, in heaven, it says he's the host, the inviter, the chef, and the waiter. And he even washes your feet when you come in. There's a man that has marked me because I thought he explains this biblical motif to perfection. His name was Franz Zeck. About 42 years ago, he was in a Nazi prison camp in the woods. Somebody escaped when they were out working that day. So when they came in, the commandant was so damn mad, he poured all this thin soup out on the ground. No food. And he said, "Ten of you are going to pay." He said, "You're going to go to the starvation bunker." So I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you. And when he came to Francis Zeck, Francis said, "My God, my wife and children." The commandant had barely finished 10 when someone tapped him on the shoulder and said, "I would like to replace one of these men." "Which one?" He said, "The husband and father." "Who are you?" "Colby, priest, 37. "What the hell?" He said, "Sure." 3 weeks later, there were two still alive. They needed the starvation bunker for some new persons. So Francis Eck saw Colby taken out, and they took carbolic acid and injected it into his veins. And Francis Eck saw someone he didn't know pay that kind of pain. Frost, I mentioned, little girl once, never forgotten it. When she went to Sunday school, Daddy asked, "What's your class today?" "Oh, it's an easy one. What is it?" "Jesus loves me, this is all perfect, I'm so." "Jesus loves me, this I know." And he sat there for 5 minutes and said, "Little daughter," he said, "it's going to take you an eternity to understand this." God made Jesus sin for us. He took all the carbolic acid of all of our failures and dumped it into the veins of Jesus. So in the garden, he says, "If it's possible, take this poison out of me, I can't take it." I think when we begin to sense what it means, you know, we begin to know the awesomeness what he did on our behalf. But in this circle, and you personify it perfectly, we're all hand in hand. We belong to each other. See, if you're Christian, your brother and sister. If you're a pagan, your brother and sister. We all have the same parent, father and mother. They came from the garden. And that's why this Bible says we ought to reach out and touch someone, because when you touch somebody, what's your biggest organ? Skin? Yeah. How much of you, give or take? 17%. Why is skin given that much power? Because it's so vital. We can't make it alone. You have to reach out. Because when you hold somebody's hand, you tell them a lot of stuff. "I'm going to support you. I'll hold you. I'll lift you if you fall. I care about you." If babies aren't bonded to a parent after birth, what happens to them? If Rhesus monkeys aren't licked by mother after birth, they die. Diseases can afflict people that aren't touched. Hands are a way of saying, "I belong to you. I'm part of you." And when you hold hands, you sense that person's vibrations. And you feel the energy flow. And you sense, "I really belong to someone." And that's kind of neat. You're sealed to each other. And then you're eyeball to eyeball. You may forget some of these, but I'm sure a lot of them will stick. I think the eyes are the ultimate graduate school. They tell what pains you bear, what joys, what sorrows, anticipation. They're the monitor of the spirit. I think when you look into a person's eyes, when I met Marge the first time, I fell head over heels in love with her. First glimpse through her eyes. She was smart enough to stay away for 5.5 years. She said she married me because her mother loved me. She had 2 younger sisters and she wanted to save them from such a potential. But when you have eyeball to eyeball, you aren't lazy, you're not selfish, you should be listening, you should be caring, you should be sharing joy. And you should see what a person says. I'm sure many of you, at some time or other, if you are or were married, sometimes screamed at your mate and said, "I hate you. What were you saying? I love you. Don't listen to me." Right? You got to look in the eyes. As they always say, the eye is heaven. And beautifully, when you hold hands, eyeball to eyeball, everybody's equal. Titles are of no significance at all. They identify assignments, tasks. The highest title given in the Bible is slave to slave. Even the Pope calls himself servant to servant. He doesn't take the original, slave to slave. But even the High Papa fabrication though he be. No, it's amazing that we like titles, we like power, and it's surging in our church. We want bishops for life, we want bishops of power. Totally unbiblical. There's nothing of that in the scriptures. My wife wrote a book, The Power of Ordinary Christians. It'd be blessed me. When you read the book of Acts with discernment, you discover the important people, 16th chapter, where the lay people went out. Do you know that 70% of the Lutheran churches on the globe are led by lay people? And they're the fastest growing. Namibia is more than half Lutheran, grows 8% a year, where they aren't worried about status, but how they can get lost in mission. And the beautiful thing, when you're equal, you don't try to use people. In a survey done the other day in LA and across America, it said 60% of high school people want to use their neighbors. They've fallen prey to the whole financial ethic of America. Take anyone you can for anything you can. That's all we hear from almost every single publication. I read Fortune on the Way just a bit, identical to that. And then Jesus wants us passionate. He wants a family of enthusiasts. Now, enthusiast is a beautiful word. It means in God, filled with God. In Theo. He said in the Revelation, I want you cold or hot. Kierkegaard made a beautiful statement. He said, to be pure in heart is to will one thing. There's one thing I do, says Paul. Forgetting everything else lies behind me, I press on to become what I was meant to be. So passion. Our church is just about dead. You know the average age of ELCA people? Yes. 60, and go high.
55.
54. Mm-hmm. I'll take 55. I'd hate to. I go around lots and I see the heads, and we're losing the kids. We're losing the kids. And it's terrifying. It's shattering. Nobody since Paul was like Luther. He is the profoundest biblical theologian I've ever read. But we don't hear him or his passion anymore. So that's got to be something we pray about. It starts with you and me. I lose mine. We've got to tell each other and push it perpetually. We have to develop compassion. What does compassion mean? You've got to be sure you're still awake. You know what I was going to do when you came? Have you stand up and take 4 deep breaths and yawn. Let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. Sure, let's do it. Hold it a few seconds, let's go. Once more. One more. I better not do any more, you may faint. Okay, you know why they do that in Japan in the morning and afternoon? It produces 15% more oxygen to the brain for anyone that happens to have one. You can see it. Compassion means your guts are wrenched. Compassion means that you're so motivated, so moved, that inside cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw the harassedness, the helplessness, and it says he was filled with compassion. His guts wrenched. When did that last happen to you? And then you got to communicate. The poet says, tell me the story often I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away by noon. Why do you have to tell it? Why do you have to communicate? with your ears, your lips, your hands, your feet. One thing Jesus commanded it. Why do you have to tell your story? If you don't tell your story, you forget it. If you don't retell what happened to you, it loses its edge. If you don't polish off what's central in your existence, soon something else takes over. And Jesus fades. And this compassion and this enthusiasm dies. You got to tell the real stuff. The real stuff that's called the deep things of God. A single word can change you. Can change somebody else. In 1 week, I had 3 men come by to tell me what happened to them 20 years ago. Something I'd said. Could have been anybody. When you say I said, who cares? The Lord gave me a body. He gave me a lip. He gave me some wind. It's his task. But there's one guy. I can't believe it. He walked in. He was the manager of a painting crew. And they were coming to paint 244 condos, ours among them, the front doors. And he said, have you heard of Erling Wold? I said, I'm one. He knew it, but he was kidding. Handsome guy, 40-ish, brilliant. He'd memorized my sermons way back. He could repeat them to me. I had 3 1 week. So I say, when you communicate, you know, you communicate for life and for eternity. Who knows whom you touch will touch someone down the pike, child or neighbor or friend, and change someone's life. I filled with laughter when I think of Lenin. He said, the church in Russia is going to die. The only ones left are going to be grandmothers. Who changed the Russian Empire? Gorbachev. Who changed Gorbachev? Who had him baptized? His grandmother. All of a sudden this guy, he isn't Christian as far as we know, but he did something nobody could have done. I've been there. I wouldn't have believed this could be transformed so vividly by any miracle of imagination. And a man took away all the horror. Sure, they got problems. Their whole infrastructure is dead. They got a long ways to go. Well, we ought to be people that sense this. And we ought to have a hunger to grow. Telica said, Christians should be like a basketball player. 1 foot anchored on the altar and the other foot doing what? You basketball player, right? What does the other foot do?
Pivot.
Pivot? What a brilliant mind. Why'd you pivot for? Why'd you pivot for? Not necessarily goal.
Get away from me.
Or?
Make a pass.
Pass! Yeah. You pivot because you want to be open, available to anything that happens. Paul, making tents, repairing them, eyeing everybody that went by him. Where can I get a slice of this guy or gal? You know? Did you ever think of that? You know. Everyone hurts. Everyone's a beggar. And all of a sudden you begin to say, how can I make myself heard? I was once, he mentioned I used to fly with the Air Force. I was flying out of Tokyo, and someone called the pilot and said, when we get to Philippines, will you join Dr. Trueblood, the Quaker, to speak to 87 chaplains? If you can, we'll get them together, of course. And then the Air Force, you just order them to appear, and they were there. Trueblood said a beautiful thing. He said, all the pictures in the New Testament about Jesus defining his ministry, light and leaven and salt, what do they all do? What's the one thing they have in common? Why are they produced by God? What's their job? But what do you have? But to do that, what do you have to do? Good word, that's it. Starts with P. E. Penetrate. You got to penetrate. Salt's got to penetrate. Leaven's, yeast's got to penetrate. Light's got to penetrate darkness. You're not just passing taste giver. You got to get inside. You got to get inside someone's psyche. That's why you got to hold them, listen to them, watch them, sense them, know what they do. When I used to fly with the Air Force, I've never forgotten. Everyone had an air rescue squadron.
That's a place where people were trained, never advanced in the military, but they were the saviors. They were designed to do anything from judo to swim to fight. Every single entrance door, same insignia. We serve that others might live. Now that's Jesus. And then you pray for each other. Wow. St. Paul, in his magnificent letter to the Romans, the last chapter, 16th, lists 34 people he is praying for. Half of them he's never seen. We spoke at the University of Saskatchewan. There were 1,100 women from across Canada. And women came up to me who said they've been praying for me all the years, 18 years ago since I broke my neck. They just knew my name, prayed for me unknown for 18 years. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why do we pray for each other? Why do we ask people to pray? Is it the force of God? Of course. I remember in Ephesians 6, he says, we fight against principalities and powers let loose from the headquarters of evil. We're fighting against demonic powers. E. Scott Peck says there are demons, there's the devil. And when you pray, you continue what Jesus did. He went out and touched people. What did it say happened? Well, what happened?
Power
went out of him. Energy. Azer. Energy went out of him and touched them and healed them. I think when you pray for people, energy flows from Jesus through you to them. People prayed for me all over the world. We got some 3,600 letters. That meant that 10 times more were praying. And I could feel it. I heard beyond description. I felt lifted by invisible powers. It wasn't me. I was dying. My neurosurgeon, after 6 weeks, said I couldn't be. But you pray for each other. And you share your gifts to build and to hold people. And the gifts are all kinds to penetrate. Bible lists of, I think, about 29 of them. Service, working, knowledge, faith, healing, distinguishing spirits, prophecy, revelation, teaching. They're all for other persons except tongues. And I love this little word. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. A meek means not someone broken. Meek means a stallion that's been broken, that used to run in all directions at the same time. Like the guy went to the airport, said, give me a ticket. Where? Anywhere. That business everywhere. What happens to a stallion that's like that? No focused energy. Dissipates. So that a meek person, someone that's pointed. But in the French, it's debonair. And debonair is beautiful. It's cool, controlled, balanced, poised. The ultimate person. Hopeful. Optimistic. Cheerful. Blithe. All this is party talk. High spirits. Lighthearted. Laughing. Jaunty. Buoyant. Spiritual. Sparkling. All alive. This is how you can be sparkling cider, an apple to everybody's eye. Pretty good, huh? And I love the word, I put that down, delight in each other. What you do when you marry is to find ways of winning the other person. Marriages only make it, half of them divorce, 1/3 of American homes are now single parent. When you marry, you got to say, I'm committed to win you. If I struggle, like Mrs. Ford used to say, we have a 70-30 marriage. We both give 70. What do you think the hip? Maybe 50-50. That's not bad. Yeah. So if you lighten each other, you find a way of making the other person significant. Polish the other person's gifts. And that's what you do as a Christian. You don't fight for place. Don't fight for first position. I may fight with Buzz sometimes because he's so magnificent that I have to overcome him to shine, you know. But he just buzzes his way on. He's going to buy me coffee in heaven for that. You know what I asked the Lord for at CLU? 10,000 tons of chocolate chip, non-fat ice cream in heaven every day. Stacked up like Scrooge McDuck's money bins. So I lay in it, I can drill. Now you begin to see what I meant by delighting in each other. And you serve each other. This is the greatest thing one can ever anticipate. Paul calls us diakonos, servant. But the finest statement I have, that story about little Jessica in Texas. You've heard it before. 400 citizens in Midland. I've been there. They converged on Jessica's near tomb. And one said, no one has arms long enough to reach her. So they joined arms and focused on someone needing their love. They were called to liberate. They just reached out and pulled her out. All attached to each other. That's the family of God. Reaching out to touch the world. And then be a friend. Not a servant, but a friend. A friend is someone you share your guts with. Someone who listens to you, who responds. Jesus said, I didn't call you slaves. I called you friend. I unveil, I share with you everything I have. He said, in the kingdom to come, all of my possessions are yours. When I was in hospital, I had a brilliant friend called Bill, who came to see me one night. He had the gift of insight. He knelt beside me. He got into ICU because he was well off and he had a $300 suit. They thought he was a surgeon. I'm not saying this facetiously, because we had an Episcopal pastor came 40 miles twice. I hardly knew him, and they wouldn't let him in. So I was in ICU, lying there, dying, hurting, paralyzed totally, except my neck up. And Bill said, I heard that you were injured, and he said, I got on my knees and said, I'm not going to get off since I have a picture for Early. He got three. One, I was Moses being held by Aaron and Ur. Second, forgive me, but I was Jairus' daughter, resurrected from the dead. That was terrible. The third one was amazing. In North Hollywood and Buzz, there we had a marvelous orchestra. It was the orchestra time. We had the finest musicians in the business in Hollywood. And a real band. And we played every fall on the green in the parks. And all the folks came out for a party called the Fall Roundup. I had been taught by my wife, who tried to make me dance, discover two left heels. But Bill saw me with a band playing, dancing on the green alone. Nine weeks went by. My therapist, a magnificent man, whose my recovery helped him rediscover his ministry, took me down to the basement. I was in a shorty. Pushed me down in a wheelchair. He took me down himself because he was a Jew and I talked about Jesus. He liked to hear about Christ. So he took me down and he was whistling something. You're too young to remember, but Waltzing Matilda. So he said, Early, you're going to stand. I said, I'll collapse. I couldn't care less. So I stood. Yeah. He took a pillow. This hand was dead, strapped to my body. He said, here's Matilda, hold her. I said, I can't raise my arm. I didn't ask him. He said, I told you. Can I help? I danced 20 minutes. I pirouette. I've never danced since. Forward, backwards, sideways. My daughter came down. She saved me on the beach. And she was down the end of the hall. She'd never been down that work area before. So after I was sweating, he put me back in a chair before he shoved me back to my room. He went in his office, checked me in, came out and saw her, and he said, Christy, your father fasted. That's kind of nice. She said, why? He said, I've been a therapist 17 years. I've never had anyone reach by told me he could dance before. And then he came by to pick me up. And I didn't know what he had said. And as he was pushing me, joy, I said, isn't it amazing? A friend of mine 9 weeks ago had a vision of me like King David dancing madly before Jehovah God. And all the blood left his face. and we're both in the presence. And that's the maple. In the presence, worldwide, we can dance together in the presence, someday holding hands, eating chocolate chip. Shall we pray? We thank you, Jesus, for loving us beyond anything we understand, for caring about us, haunting us, searching for us. But that's for the world. You ain't got no favorites. So give us the passion to try to fulfill that somehow. We love you. From each of your hearts, say, Amen.
Amen.